John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Si. And good afternoon, everyone. Again, a warm welcome to you. We're looking at John chapter 3, so please keep your Connect bulletins open to those verses. You could choose anyone in history. Imagine someone saying, "You can spend an evening with..." Who would you choose to spend an evening with? Hillary Clinton? Nelson Mandela? Winston Churchill? Cleopatra? William Shakespeare? Kelly Cheng? Carrie Lam? Why do you laugh? And how do you think that evening would go? Would you have lots of questions that you'd ask? Or would you kind of let them set the agenda and let them talk? How many of you, hands up, would like to spend an evening with Jesus? Good to see lots of hands. Good to see lots of hands. We do think he's an important person to spend time with. Well, Nicodemus got to spend an evening with Jesus. And we're going to spend some of the afternoon with Jesus. I'm not going to go for that long. We're going to look at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, and a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, as Nicodemus has an evening with Jesus. 3 points. Firstly, an intelligent inquirer. Second point, which is slightly longer than the others, surprising dialogue. And thirdly, a wonderful salvation. So my first point, an intelligent inquirer. Now, Nicodemus's credentials are impeccable. He is a Pharisee. That means he's a reverend. He's had theological training. And Pharisees were very good at being religious. They worked very hard at being religious. They took their religion seriously and thought that was impressing God. He wasn't only a Pharisee, you'll notice here in verse 1, he's also from the Sanhedrin. That's a Jewish group of various religious groups who represented each particular group on the council, as well as representing the Jewish people and his religious identity to the Roman government. So he's a reverend, a bit like the bishop. Yesterday there was a birthday celebration for the Anglican Church at a province for 20 years, and there were lots of bishops there. And not just Hong Kong bishops, but bishops from all over the world. Nicodemus would have been there as a representative. And like our archbishop, who is a reverend, but he also has a doctorate in philosophy, Nicodemus would have been a reverend doctor. And our archbishop also works with the Chinese government to actually help us as an Anglican church. We're here in Hong Kong, and then eventually what happens in the end in 29 years' time. And our archbishop also works for the Anglican church worldwide as well. This is the sort of person that Nicodemus would have been as well. He's a teacher. We see in verse 10 that Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So he's not just a doctor with a philosophy, he's also a professor at some sort of equivalent like Jerusalem U. Not that there was universities in those days, but there he was, head of biblical studies. People would have been lining up to have an evening with him because he would have been so famous in his context. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's inquisitive. He's seen Jesus, or he's heard Jesus. He's heard about some of the miracles that Jesus has done. And maybe that's why he came to Jesus, to see a private miracle. Maybe that's why you wanted to see Jesus. Here's a glass of water, Jesus. Turn that into wine. I've heard you've done that. I remember wedding of Cana in Galilee 2 weeks ago. But you notice that Nicodemus, when he comes to see Jesus, he says, Rabbi, so he's quite polite to Jesus. We know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus is not actually looking for a miracle so much as the sign, where the sign, the miracle, is pointing to, because that's what signs do. They point to the most important thing, away from themselves. And so Nicodemus is asking Jesus, who he's come to Jesus, to find out this connection, because Jesus obviously has this connection with God that he doesn't have. He's able to do things that he's not able to do because of this connection that Jesus has. And notice too, he's not saying, well, Jesus, you're like other Pharisees saying, Jesus, what you do is done in the power of the devil. He recognizes that Jesus is doing good miracles and bringing about good, and that's connecting him somehow differently with God. Nicodemus is inquisitive. He comes to Jesus. What sort of questions, what sort of things will we ask for Jesus if we spend an evening or afternoon with him? I also want you to notice that Nicodemus comes at night there, verse 2, which could just be a simple timestamp, but in John's gospel it means much more because it also has moral overtones or undertones as the way it goes, because darkness is a time of hiding, time of hiding your evil deeds, things that you don't want others to see. Not that Nicodemus has evil intent against Jesus, or maybe he does if he's not convinced by Jesus, but he certainly doesn't want other people to see that he's coming to see Jesus, because being seen with Jesus is not high and popular amongst the Pharisees or the leaders. It may not even be popular here in Hong Kong. But Nicodemus comes at night. Later in John's Gospel, in chapter 13, verse 30, we notice that Judas leaves the Passover meal at night to betray Jesus. Now, of course, the Passover meal happens at night. That's when it happens. But John says it happens at night because something evil is about to happen. And Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night. He sneaks in so that other people won't see what he's doing. My next point. Firstly, inquisitive inquirer. Second point, that there's a surprising dialogue now in verses 3 to 13. Jesus, it says in verse 3, Jesus replied, Jesus answered. Now, Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question. But Jesus straight out, he's setting the agenda and says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Right up front, Jesus is saying a very challenging thing to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. Now, that's a surprise. Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. The kingdom of God, rather. The kingdom of God is a phrase that's used in the gospel writers, which talks about the place where God's rule is experienced. It's a good place. It's an excellent place. It's the place you'd really want to be, because everything good is there. Everything that's God-like is there. Everyone who likes God is there. It's a place you don't want to miss out. It's not like a tourist brochure where you look at the tourist brochure and you see the beautiful photos and the blue sky and you think, oh, that's what it's always going to be like. And it's not like that. The kingdom of God is not going to be a disappointment. It will be magnificent. And so to be able to enter that place, the kingdom of God, you actually have to be born again. Now, currently, there are a number of people who are suing the North Korean government for false advertising. These people, or those families that they represent, over the post-Second World War period, from 1959 to 1984, over 90,000 people looked at the propaganda brochures from North Korea and thought, this is going to be paradise. And some said it turned out like hell. Now, they're trying to sue the North Korean government. I don't know how much luck they're going to have getting any money back, certainly not their time back. But they were falsely tricked. The kingdom of God will not falsely trick you. It'd be wonderful to be there. And so, Nicodemus thinks, who I am, what I've done, it will achieve that. But no, Jesus says, no, you must be born again. It doesn't matter that you have a big brain and you're a professor. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you come from a particular race or who you know. It's not your brains or your beauty or your bank account or your brawn, your strength. It's actually being born again. Now, in the first century, it was the expectation that every Jewish person would get into the kingdom of God, unless you'd left the faith or you really were morally evil. And so, being a Pharisee and ruler of the council, Nicodemus thought he was going to be in the front of the line to get into the kingdom of God. But here Jesus is saying, not unless you've been born again. Wow. This is surprising for Nicodemus. This is not, this evening with Jesus is not going how he expected. And I don't think if you did spend an evening or an afternoon or a morning with Jesus, it would go the way you expected. So Jesus is challenging Nicodemus and us to get into the place where we want to be, heaven with God, with his people, and everything is wonderful as opposed to hell, then we need to be born again. Here's God actually making a level playing field. Now, there's an unlevel playing field. When I was young, I had this billiard table which had a broken leg, and I knew how to work the curve, even around other balls to get in. Now, I had that advantage because it was my pool table. It wasn't a level playing field when my friends came around. I would win all the time because I had the inside advantage. And Nicodemus thinks he's got an inside advantage, but Jesus said there is no inside advantage. It doesn't matter what race you come from. It doesn't matter how much your bank account is. Don't matter how big your brains are. You have to be born again. Level playing field. It's like Jesus saying, you've actually got to restart your life again. Have a reboot. Start from scratch. And that's a challenge because usually we think, we're doing okay at the moment. There's been good decisions made. Had some successes. Don't we got to go back to teenage years again and all those bad decisions? But actually, sometimes there are in our life. We look back and think, oh, gee, I wish I'd have that day again or that decision again. You see, it doesn't matter what we've done or it doesn't matter what we haven't done. Actually, we get to start again. So it's both a challenge and an encouragement. And for Nicodemus, it is a real challenge because he thinks he's going to be at the front of the line. So then, how am I going to be reborn? Nicodemus now asks Jesus. It's not humanly possible to get back inside my mother's womb. She had difficulty giving birth to me as a small baby. She's not going to want me to come back in as a big adult, right? So he says, how can someone be born when they're old? Said Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time their mother's womb. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So Jesus is now kind of opening it up a little bit further. For more than just simply being born again, there must be a connection between water and the Spirit. Now, in John's Gospel, we've actually already read about, heard about birth. Different sort of birth than our natural birth. In John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, we read, he, the Word, came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, the Word become flesh, Jesus, those who believe in Jesus, he gave them the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will. So it's not mum saying, let's have a baby, dad saying, let's have a baby, or an accident of sex happens and there is a baby, but born of God. Spiritual birth, different to physical birth, where God intervenes, where God's involved, and it brings us, you see, into God's family. We become his children. And of all people who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven with the Father, it's going to be the children of God. And notice the connection comes by believing in the Word. By believing in the Word became flesh, in Jesus, we get this spiritual birth. Now, Nicodemus hasn't read John chapter 1 yet. And so Jesus is opening his eyes even further as he looks at verses 5 and 8. As he talks about the water and the Spirit, which again must be different to physical birth. And the birth, this second sort of birth, is like verse 8, it's like the wind. It's hard to actually predict where God's at work in a particular person, just like the weather. I mean, just behind us here is Hong Kong Observatory. How often do they get it exactly right? They kind of get a ballpark figure, don't they, really? But that's because we have technical advantages that the first century didn't. But even in Typhoon Mangkhut, there was predictions about where the wind would be and how strong it would be. It certainly was blowing buildings, and where we were, it was circling around because that's what it was doing around the big, tall buildings. Wind, we see its effects, we feel its effects, but we can't actually exactly predict it. So it is with being born of the Spirit. God's at work. We don't know which person he's at work with, but he is at work in people. And we can see what the changes it brings about. Water and the Spirit must be involved. And notice too, verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The you here, emboldened, is actually plural. Jesus is actually speaking to more than just Nicodemus, who he's meeting with. Everyone in this building must be born again if they want to see the kingdom of God. Everyone walking past us now in Nathan Road must be born again if they want to see the kingdom of God. And for Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at me saying this, says Jesus. Remember, you're the teacher of Israel. He's someone who should know his Bible. And surely that's where the water and the Spirit idea comes from. Jesus is pointing him back to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27 to 27. God is speaking. I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's the water. In the Bible, the Old Testament, when water is sprinkled, it's cleansing from sin. All our evil deeds, all our wrongdoings, all our bad decisions, all their disobedience, cleansed by God, by the washing of water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. Here's the Spirit. Water, cleansing of sin, and then a transformed heart. A heart transplant. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one. God's heart in us. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to obey my laws. This is what's got to happen, Nicodemus. You've got to have a change of your heart by God. Your sins forgiven and a new heart put in you so you will obey rather than disobey. All that before entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus further challenges Nicodemus as Jesus continues to explain in John chapter 3. this experience of Nicodemus is much difficult than he thought. You Israel's teacher, and you don't understand verse 10. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen, but you people still don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you, Nicodemus, of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there in heaven. I've been there with the Father. I've been there in the kingdom of God. I know exactly the Bible because I am the Word of God. I am the Bible in flesh. I wrote it. I gave life. I gave spiritual life. I've developed this world. I know. Nicodemus, you think you know, and you don't. Now, friends, that's a great encouragement to us who are followers of Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. He's an expert above experts. He's even bought the T-shirt. He's done everything you can to know and experience the kingdom of God. He is trustworthy about all those things that we don't understand. Jesus really is challenging Nicodemus, and he's challenging us, isn't it? So when we read the Bible, how do we approach it? Oh yeah, I know what it says. Or no, this is Jesus speaking to me. This is God speaking to me. Let it speak to me and challenge me or encourage me or rebuke me. Or we say to it, no, let's just skip to the interesting bits, the bits I like. Now, this is all of God's word, so it should all be helpful. Again, God's speaking to us and challenging us to give us a new life, new birth in him. The important thing is to be reading it and studying it and listening to it and studying it with others. Are you doing that? Join a growth group. It's a great way to get to know God and get to know one another. Jesus, keep pushing Nicodemus, verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is what Jesus calls himself. It's an Old Testament figure that Nicodemus should know about. In Daniel chapter 7. Again, Jesus is making it even tougher for Nicodemus as he keeps rubbing the salt into the wound. You know, it stings salt into wound, but has a cleansing effect as to making Nicodemus think about how he relates to God and about how he relates to Jesus. Brings me to my third point. Intelligent inquirer. Second point, surprising dialogue, and finally, a wonderful salvation. So how can we be born again? What do we have to do? Do we have to just wait for it? Or is it God at work? And in verses 14 to 21, we see how simple and easy this wonderful salvation is. Verse 14 to 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, you remember that, Nicodemus? In Numbers 21, so the Son of Man, Daniel 7, must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Takes us back to, as I said, chapter 21 of Numbers. Israel have been complaining again in the wilderness. We want to go back to Egypt. Manna again. Quail again. There's no water. It was much better back in Egypt. Again and again they're complaining, and God this time sends snakes amongst them. And bite some of them, and they die, because they're poisonous snakes. And they cry out to the Lord, verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That's how simple salvation was for them. I look at the snake, I trust that God's method of forgiveness and cleansing and end of the poison, and it's gone. Just look. As Moses lifted up a serpent, so must the Son of Man, not a snake this time, but Jesus on the cross. And whenever John's Gospel uses the term lifted up, it can be exalted, but what it means in John's Gospel is Jesus on the cross, lifted up, high so that all can see, so that all who just simply look and trust in him, they will be forgiven. And that's the mark of God working in them already. Spiritual birth. sins forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross, that water, and a new heart, the Spirit of God, put inside us to transform us to live as God's family. Think like God's children. Act like God's children. Simply by belief, by the Son of Man being lifted up. It's simple, it's easy, and it's driven, John 3:16, by God's love. Here's a favourite Bible verse of all Bible verses. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that's all that is, believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. So it's not just forgiveness and I'm not going to die from a poisonous snake. It's now eternal life. That's what Jesus offers as we look to him in a sign of trust. Not just life now, but life now and life on forever. And Jesus shows he has the power to give eternal life by not just dying on the cross, but rising to new life yet again to show he has that power. And he offers that new birth to you right here and now. If you haven't done it, today's a wonderful day to put your trust in Christ. And if you have done it, then what we're to do? We actually change lives. We're forgiven. 10 and 11. Yes, our deeds will condemn us, but turning to Jesus will save us. It's being new, born again, and Jesus' death upon the cross covers those sins. And now we lead a new life, which happens we see in verses 19 to 21. As condemnation finishes, verses 17, 18, and new life begins. So we live lives that will be transformed. Whoever lives, verse 21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that they may be seen plainly what they've been done has been done in the sight of God. God is against darkness and evil and wickedness. God is for light and for truth and for good deeds. Where are you and God? Have you been born again? Has God done a work in you? Have you looked to Jesus for salvation? That's what happened to Nicodemus. In chapter 7, we read of Nicodemus, chapter 7 of John's Gospel, standing up in front of other Pharisees saying, actually, we can't condemn anyone until they have stood trial. When they've been speaking against Jesus, Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. And then in John chapter 19, at the tomb of Jesus, Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes, a costly sum. But Nicodemus is willing now to support Jesus openly and willing to pay that price for King Jesus. And not only pays money, following the Jewish custom, they wrapped Jesus' body and the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. He touches a dead body, and as a Pharisee and as a member of the Sanhedrin, that would mean he would no longer be able to participate that year in the Passover. But he's willing to do it for his Lord Jesus, his Lord who was lifted up on a pole and had already turned to him. Jesus is Nicodemus's Lord. Is he yours? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you for this passage. Thank you it was recorded that Nicodemus went to you at night and had this dialogue. And now we've been able to spend time with you this afternoon. Short. But as it challenged Nicodemus, let your word challenge us as well. To accept the offer of salvation, to turn and to look at the Son of Man on the cross. And to be able to share that love with others and to live now as the children of God in obedience to Christ. And Lord Jesus, we ask this, that like a Nicodemus, we may receive eternal life. In your name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to give you just a little bit of time with background music to think, to pray, to thank God and to reflect on Jesus having spent a little bit of time with you this afternoon.